Let's turn to Revelation in chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 14 is where we're going to start. That's where we left off. But I want to give you some review. If you remember, I think it was a couple weeks ago, we talked about how we started the book of Revelation. If you picture yourself in a helicopter and we're flying along and we're looking at the opening of the seals and the seven angels with the seven trumpets come out after the seventh seal is open for the title deed to the earth. And then six of the trumpeters blew their horns, and there was great devastation upon the world and a lot of mayhem going on and so forth. Now, we've arrived at chapters 10, 11, 12, and 13, and we're going to hover. And we're hovering at mid-trib. And the reason for this is because there's so much that happens and is focused in halfway through the tribulation period. And so that's why we're hovering. We're hovering for chapter 10 as Jesus appears to the Apostle John in a vision to encourage him about the things that have happened, and that the time is short now, that he's wrapping it up. And he wants to share with John that, and of course, focus in at mid-trib on the finish of the whole deal. And let's read that again, just as review, chapter 10, verses 6 and 7. Jesus came and appeared to John the Apostle, and he swore by him that lives forever and ever, verse 6 of chapter 10, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which therein are, that there should be time no longer, or a better translation, no longer a delay. He wanted to encourage John, encourage us here, halfway through the book and halfway through the tribulation period, that there's going to be now no longer a delay. But in the days, he says, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the seventh trumpet sounding, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants the prophets. Now, as it says here in verse 7 at the first part, in the days of the voice of that angel, this trumpet call reverberates for 1,290 days, which is 3.5 years. We get that from Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, which is a review because we looked at that scripture together last week concerning the Antichrist. The Antichrist at mid-trib will walk into the rebuilt temple of God and declare himself to be God. And the Bible tells us very clearly, as he causes the sacrifice in the temple and the oblations to cease, it will be 1,290 days until Jesus Christ puts his foot on the Mount of Olives. And so Jesus is letting John know and us know that he sees this as a wrap. This 1,290 days that are left in the second part of the tribulation period, he sees it as a wrap. There'll be no more a delay. And so we see then in verse 14 of chapter 11, where we left off last time. Remember that there were three woes. The last three trumpeters were called the three woes. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe comes quickly. And the seventh angel now, you see, sounds, verse 15. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. It's time for the kingdoms of this world to become the kingdoms of the Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. Now, this implies that the kingdoms of this world were not in total possession, you see, of the Lord and his Christ up until this point. You remember that when Jesus was on the Mount of Temptation, Satan came to him and said, if you bow down and worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. Satan is the god of this world. He is the prince of the power of the air, and he has much influence over the kingdoms of this world. He can only go so far because God's in ultimate control. But God, you see, what he did is he went ahead and he allowed man to make a choice, and man sold out to the devil. Then God sent Jesus to redeem this world, to buy it back. And at this time, you see in Revelation, he's coming back to take possession of that purchased possession. And so those kingdoms that have been influenced and ruled as God has allowed by Satan in this world will be taken over by the Lord Christ by the Lord God Almighty, and he will reign and rule forever and ever. You see, evil government and corrupt government is not God's fault. It's the flesh's fault. It's man's fault for choosing to go with the devil. And so the flesh and the devil have made a horrible mess in this world with corrupt governments and terrible wrong choices. We learn from Pastor Marcel in Haiti that over 200 years ago, there was a corrupt Catholic priest that told the black people who were slaves brought to Haiti to serve after the Indians died off, being their slaves, the French slaves. They brought slaves from Africa to work the crops and so forth and dig for the gold. And they told them that Jesus Christ was the white man's God and the devil was the black man's God. And they began to bring their voodoo practices back into their land and to worship the devil. And they made corporately a 200-year pact with the devil that they would dedicate their country, Haiti, to the devil. And of course, what happened through that? They became the poorest, most destitute nation on the face of the earth under the devil's tutelage and his loving care. Ha ha. And so the voodoo drums sounded, and all of the sex orgies in the mountains went on and on, devastating and taking away any hope from that country. It's horrible. One of the pastors that came down from the mountains is right in the center of where they have their sex orgies and worshiping the devil, and the voodoo drums sound every night. And it's such a spiritual battle for him. But you know what? When the devil comes in like a flood, the Lord raises up a standard. This man is one of the most spiritual men that we met. He's got so much light in his heart and his life. He was the one that received the word the most. He's the one that gave me the biggest hug and thanked me the most for coming. And Marvin was sharing about how his prayers, this man's prayers, moved his heart. Why? Because where the darkness is, you see the light is so bright. And Jesus has come into this nation now. That 200 years is over. Praise God. And on the plane with us, there were several missionary groups going into Haiti. We're all smiling at each other. And there's missionaries going in the south of Haiti, and missionaries in the center of Haiti, and missionaries in the north of Haiti. And God is on the move in Haiti. Praise God. You see, the Lord, he doesn't let this thing go on. The Lord brings the gospel in peace. And he will come, and he will set up his kingdom here upon the earth. And the devil is a through. All over, dude. You're out of here, pitchfork, horn man. Simple as that. Glory to God. And so we wait. We wait for the rule of Jesus Christ. You know, the waiting sometimes is hard, isn't it? And I call really the second coming of Jesus, the setting up of his kingdom here upon the earth, as the big wait. But God is so gracious to train us through little waits, to show us that things really do come to pass as we wait upon him. The young people wait for their wedding day. Of course, being a pastor and doing a lot of weddings, I see dreams come true. And oh, the joy of the bride and the bridegroom. The wedding day has finally come. I had one brother crying with me in the room waiting to go out to get married to his bride. He said, "Pastor Mark, I made it. I made it. We didn't make love before we're getting married. I wanted to, Pastor Mark, but we didn't do it." And I was just hugging him and praising God with him. And you see that wait for his wedding day had arrived. And he was so blessed. He was so filled. And you kind of probably remember your wedding day, those that are married, and some of you are still waiting for that. A little thing like a vacation. Remember when the kids were growing up and were getting ready to go to Yosemite? Yahoo-hoo, man. Yosemite. And Sequoia National Park and Joshua Tree. These different places that we went. And oh, we'd get the tents out and set them up in the backyard. The kids would say, "Let us sleep in the tents tonight in the backyard," just to break them in. And oh, we'd have games around the new tents, you know, getting all excited, packing things up, and man, the day finally comes. And we all wake up at 3 in the morning, get in the car, go off into the sunrise. The morning sun is shining like a red rubber ball. and we're off to vacation. So we wait and we plan and you get the maps out. But then the day comes and you go. Well, you see, the big wait is going to happen one day. As it says in the book of Habakkuk, the vision will not tarry. It will come to pass. Jesus will come. Jesus will set up his kingdom. The kingdoms of this world and all of the distress and all of the ugliness that we see now, you see, will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And it will come, and we will be blessed to take our tents and move and get our new bodies in his name. Praise the Lord. Well, we read then in verse 16, the 24 elders in heaven, which sat before God on their seats, or better translation is their thrones, fell upon their faces and worshiped God. You know, we see them doing this in Revelation 5, don't we? At the first vision of the throne of God with the emerald rainbow, what do the 24 elders do? They fall on their faces and worship the Lord. Now, we see the same thing here again at mid-trib with this vision of heaven. The 24 elders fall on their faces and worship God. And then we see again in Revelation 19, verse 4, what do you think they do? They fall on their faces and they worship God. There's just so much worship going on. There's so much love for the Lord because of all that he's done. And this is what they say, verse 17. We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and has reigned. You see, God needed to give mankind a choice to love him. He didn't want puppets. And so he did give them a choice. And mankind chose to go with the devil and the flesh and the lusts of the flesh. And so it says, as God honored his choice, the choice that he gave man in Romans 1:24, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. But now, when he's ready to set up his kingdom, he will come and take to himself his great power and reign. And he's going to rule the earth with a rod of iron. And there'll be no more sin. He will not allow it, for he will be ruling and reigning in righteousness. But before that, you see, in order to honor man's choice, he had to give man over to the uncleanness through the lust of his own heart, to show mankind and the universe that it doesn't work without the leadership of God Almighty, without his kingship. And so when the lesson is learned, he will come and he will set up his kingdom. And this is what we're discovering in the book of Revelation right here. Now let's go ahead and read verses 18 and 19. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, the ark of the covenant. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Now, again, as in the three different sections of Revelation, in Revelation 5, we see around the throne lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. We see in Revelation, at the end of Revelation, as the vision of the throne of God is there, lightnings and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail as God is displaying his magnificent power. Now, we want to take a look at the Ark of the Covenant here, verse 19. The Ark of the Covenant has disappeared. The Ark of the Covenant is where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt in the Old Testament in the tabernacle. Now, the furniture of the tabernacle was built as a shadow of the things that are in heaven. The altar of incense we've studied there early in Revelation as the angel brought the prayers of the saints to the altar of incense. These things are all a fashion of heavenly things. The Ark of the Covenant is like 4 feet long, about 4 feet long, about 2 feet wide. And it looked like kind of like a toy box with a lid. And the lid is the mercy seat. And God would dwell there between the cherubim or the angels on top of the mercy seat. The high priest would come in to make atonement for the sins of the people once a year. Inside the box were the two tables of the testament with the Ten Commandments on them, the rod of Aaron that budded miraculously to show that Aaron should be the high priest, and then the little container, the Omer container, which is a quart container of manna that fell from heaven. And this is the Ark of the Covenant and the place where God dwelt with the children of Israel. Now, the Ark disappeared right along the time of Nebuchadnezzar. In 586 B.C., King Nebuchadnezzar with Babylonian armies came in and destroyed the temple and destroyed the city of Jerusalem and all of the different vessels in the house of God and the different structures, the candlestick and so forth. The pillars were carried off to Babylon. But the Ark of the Covenant is not mentioned. So the scholars are baffled. What happened to the Ark? Some believe it was destroyed in the destruction of the temple. Some believe that it was left with Jeremiah. As Jeremiah and the remnant of Israel were left in the land, as King Nebuchadnezzar gave Nebuchadnezzar, his general, permission to leave Jeremiah in the land, because Jeremiah had prophesied the truth about Nebuchadnezzar, that they should really surrender to him because he was God's instrument. But Jeremiah tried to keep the people in the land, but they said, no, we're going to Egypt because we're afraid. And so they went to Egypt together, and it's believed that Jeremiah went with them, and he very well could have taken the Ark of the Covenant with him to Egypt, to an ancient city called Tanis. This was done in Raiders of the Lost Ark, with Harrison Ford. The ancient city of Tanis was mentioned. This is a possibility. It's a historical possibility that the Ark of the Covenant is there in Tanis. Another possibility is that during the wicked reign of Manasseh the king, the wicked king, the priests were afraid that Manasseh would destroy the Ark of the Covenant. And so theories have it, some that the priest took it to North Africa. And it is now in Ethiopia. And the Ethiopians actually claim that they have the Ark of the Covenant in a temple over there in Ethiopia. They won't let anybody see it, but they claim that they have it. And some of the scholars are going with that. Even secular scholars have gone with that. Sherry and I saw a special on Channel 28 done really by non-believers about the lost Ark of the Covenant, that it might be in Ethiopia. Others believe that it's hidden in a secret compartment underneath the Temple Mount. And I know Pastor Bill got real excited about that theory when he first went to Israel and had some contact with a rabbi or something and got some side news or something that made him think that maybe it was there. Could be. Could be any of those places or could be destroyed. But Dr. Morris believes it's in heaven because of this verse. And let's read it again. The temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the Ark of his covenant. We know that Elijah was translated into heaven, still being his physical form. And also as Enoch walked with God and was not. And so some believe that the Lord just simply took the Ark to heaven. And so there it might be. And so poor Indiana Jones will never find the Ark of the Covenant. For all of the people that are looking for it, because it could very well be in heaven. These are interesting things. These are the things that pastors think about all day. And so we pass some of these things on to you. But it would be exciting if the Ark was found here upon the earth. But again, Dr. Morris thinks it's in heaven. It could very well be, if we take this literally, that the Ark of his covenant is there in heaven. Now let's go back to verse 18. The nations were angry. The nations were angry. Let's turn to Psalm 2, verses 1 through 3 on this. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Psalm 2, 1 through 3. Now, we're told here in Revelation that the nations were angry. And here we get commentary on that from Psalm 2, written by David. It says, why do the heathen rage? See, the nations or the heathen are raging, and the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. The nations are angry at the Lord and at his anointed, Jesus Christ. Why? Because they want to continue in their sin. Jesus said, if I had not come and spoken to you, you would have no sin. But now I have spoken to you and your sin remains. Why is that? Because Jesus came to display righteousness. And the Holy Spirit ministers through the witness of God the Son, Jesus Christ, that there's righteous living that can be done. Jesus came and displayed it. The nations don't like that. They rage at that. And they get upset at that because they don't want to turn from their sin. They don't want to walk in the ways of the Lord. And so they begin to be angry and they rage. Keep your finger in Psalm 2, and we'll come back to verse 4, and turn to Acts 4, 24 with me. Further commentary is given on what David had to say here in Psalm 2, right here in Acts chapter 4. This is when Peter and John were arrested for preaching the gospel and healing the lame man. And they threatened them. They said, don't you teach or preach in the name of this Jesus anymore. And so they went back to the brothers for prayer. And when the brothers heard that, they lifted up their voice to God, verse 24, Acts 4, with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David, quoting now Psalm 2, has said, why does the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles or the nations, and the people of Israel were gathered together. And so we see Herod, this wicked ruler, and Pontius Pilate, this chicken, bok, 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 to stand up for righteousness, but rather turning Jesus over to be crucified. And this is the fulfillment of that prophecy. The nations were angry, and they came against Jesus because of his display of righteousness, and they crucified him. It's a very sad thing, sad commentary, that actually Pontius Pilate and King Herod were enemies. Until it came time to crucify Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that they became friends over the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what the Antichrist will do when he comes. He will unify the world against Jesus Christ. That's the lowest common denominator of so-called unity. And he will do that. For all the nations of the world and the kings of the earth will gather themselves together to fight with him that sits on the horse when he returns, the Lord Jesus. And the Antichrist will be leading them. And so this friendship of the world, and a Christian is not to have friendship with the world, gathered together, you see, against the Lord and against his anointed. Well, let's see, as we turn back to Psalm 2, the Lord's reaction to this and prophecies about what we're reading in Revelation. So we go back to Psalm 2 and verse 4. And I kind of like this. Maybe for the wrong reasons, but it says that he that sits in the heavens is going to laugh. Ha! 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 The earth gathering together against the Lord and his anointed. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision, or actually scoff at them. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. And then he begins to talk about Jesus, the Father does. Yet have I set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, and now this is Jesus speaking, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. This is a quote that's quoted in Hebrews. And this is speaking of the resurrection. Jesus Christ was never begotten. as being born of God through creation. They created together. They were always together. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And so when you read about Jesus Christ being begotten, it means begotten again from the dead. God rose him from the dead. The Father brought resurrection life into the dead body of Jesus Christ. Ask of me, says the Father to the Lord Jesus, and I will give you the heathen for your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And of course, we're told that Jesus will rule and reign with a rod of iron as the Father gives to him as a possession the nations and the kingdoms of this world becoming the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. And He shall reign forever and ever. And so an exhortation to the kings of the earth. O President Clinton, hear this. O Saddam Hussein, hear this. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Be affectionate towards Jesus Christ. We love Him because He first loved us. Approach the Lord Jesus with an affection. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish from the way. When His wrath is kindled but a little, as we see and are seeing unfolded in Revelation, blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Oh, how God the Father wants us and the kings of the earth to respond to the love of Christ, to be affectionate and passionate for Him. When Sherry and I were first walking with the Lord, we're down at Calvary Costa Mesa, sitting in the quad area, listening to a service. At the end of the service, Pastor Chuck sang the Lord's Prayer. And Sherry afterwards told me that she felt something brush across her lips, and that the Lord ministered to her, that He was giving her a little kiss. You know what? I wasn't jealous at all. Well, I might have been a little jealous that the Lord didn't kiss me. But it is a precious thing that Jesus really does want to kiss us as His dear sheep and His dear people. How He wants to touch our lives and create in us a passion for Him. To love Him. Love the Lord God with all your mind, soul, and strength. And like unto this, love your neighbor as yourself. And these two commandments are all the law and the prophets fulfilled. As we simply receive His love, and we love Him because He first loved us. It is just a marvelous, marvelous thing, the love of God, isn't it? As you give, as you receive the love of God, freely you've received, freely give. You've got to receive first before you can give. And so the exhortation is, O kings of the earth, O people of the earth, kiss the Son, receive the love of Christ, God's provision for your salvation. But you see, the nations were angry, and they crucified Him instead. And so let's go back now to Revelation 11:18 and kind of wrap this up a little bit. Chapter or verse 18 again, Revelation 11, the nations were angry. And because of that, you see, the Lord will laugh at that attempt to cast the cords and bands of the Lord away, which are really a freedom, delivering people from the bands and the cords of sin. But your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged. Now, the time of the dead to be judged will culminate in the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20. But there's something more to that, and it's found in the last clause in verse 18. And it says that you should destroy them who destroy the earth. You shall destroy them that destroy the earth. There was a command given by the Lord in Genesis 1:28 that Adam and mankind should subdue the earth. They were, and we were as mankind, given dominion over the earth. Adam was told to tend the garden, to take care of the plants and the shrubberies and the wild growth on the earth, to tend the garden. And he was asked to name the animals, being protective and a custodian and giving good stewardship and service to the plants and the animals. But what has mankind done instead but destroy these things? It's like Spock said in Star Trek IV, Admiral, It's not logical to hunt a species to extinction. But we've done that, haven't we? And we think about the plant life and the forests and the trees and the beauty that could be on the earth. We saw it really, really good in Haiti. As we came in on the plane and left on the plane, you could look up in the mountains and see that the trees are stripped from the mountains. The French came in and raped Haiti of natural resources. And then the Haitians themselves, making coal for fuel, cut down all the trees. And you see, the Lord is coming to destroy them that destroy the earth. The same word for destroy is also the word corrupt. Mankind has corrupted this earth. We've poisoned the air. We've taken away the ozone layer. We've polluted the seas and the rivers. That river in Haiti is so polluted. And we saw that river. It is brown. And Pastor Marcel told us that the people that drink from that river get typhoid fever and die. Thank God for the wells that God led you guys to dig over there so the people of the city can now come and get fresh water. Praise the Lord. But you see, the gospels come in, so the fresh waters come in. But the people of the earth destroy the waters. They destroy the vegetation. We hear that the smog is killing pine trees up here in our mountains, our San Bernardino Mountains. My mother's having a problem in Palos Verdes where she lives with the beautiful big elm trees are dying because of the air and the pollution. And so God, you see, is coming to destroy them that destroy the earth. And when Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom, the Bible says that the deserts are going to bloom and gushes of water are going to come forth in the desert areas. And the Dead Sea, which is dead now because of salt content, will come alive and fishermen will throw their nets there at the Dead Sea. Praise the Lord. God's economy, God's kingdom. And again, we see it so graphically in Haiti in the contrast between the bare mountains and the new land that Pastor Marcel is going to be able to grow fruits on. There's a video called Transformations that we're going to try to get to you as soon as we can in the library. But it's about a city in Africa that was given over to witchcraft and alcoholism. And the Christians in that city began to pray. And they prayed and prayed against alcoholism and witchcraft. The town witch was removed from the city. She left the city. And they began to have revivals. And now they're marching in the streets for Jesus in this city. And they began to plant their crops and get out of the alcoholism. And they showed on the video carrots this big around. Huge abundance of agrarian beauty that God has brought through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's not interested in just the spiritual man, but in the physical man too. And of course, again, we're seeing it happen through our own church in Haiti. Praise the name of the Lord. This is what God wants. And so he's coming to destroy those who corrupt the earth, that destroy the earth. And he's coming also, the middle of verse 18, and it says, thou should give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, from the smallest of us to the greatest of us. And you should destroy them, destroy the earth. And so he's coming, and his reward is with him. We're going to receive, as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy, crowns of righteousness. And the Lord will give to all of those that reward. Now, Paul went to his reward. He said, I've fought my fight, I've finished my course, therefore there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And he went to his reward. And as folks pass away, they pass through the fire of God. The wood, hay, and stubble is burned away, and they receive their rewards. As at the rapture of the church, we'll go to the judgment seat of Christ, the reward center of the Lord, at his throne in the clouds, as we studied in Revelation 4:1. And all of the bad stuff will be simply burned away. And we'll receive rewards, small and great. All the prophets of God and the saints of the Lord receive those rewards. And then at this time, as we're reading about, those saints that come to the Lord during the tribulation period will receive their reward as Jesus returns to set up his kingdom. And so this will happen. The last thing I'd like to do with you today is kind of give us a little insight on our rewards from 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. So let's turn to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 3 through 5. You know, sometimes we wonder about how we're doing with God, don't we? About how our rewards might be going in heaven. Not so much for the reward's sake, but Lord, am I pleasing you? Are the things that I'm doing really of you and blessed of you or not? And the Apostle Paul wants to minister to us about that. There were some folks that were judging the Apostle Paul, saying the Apostle Paul wasn't doing any good work in the Lord, which is baloney, baloney, salami, as we know now, because he's the great apostle and wrote most of the New Testament. But those in Corinth were worldly Christians, and they were poking at Paul and saying, Apollos is better. And some were saying Cephas or Peter is better. And the Apostle Paul is just kind of contemptible, and he's kind of ugly. They really saw him as an unattractive person, and that his speech is contemptible, they were saying, and so forth, and putting him down. And so this is what he says about that, and it kind of helps us to be encouraged about our own rewards that are coming up when Jesus returns. It says, with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. You know, this is a good attitude to take when someone might be judging you, when you with your heart, you're just trying to do your best in the Lord, and maybe some folks are putting you down for it. You know, Paul says, I think it's a small thing that I should be judged by you. And that's a good attitude to have. Sometimes we get all into peer pressure, and it upsets us, and it shouldn't. But he says, yes, I judge not my own self. You know what? We're flesh, and we can't even really judge our own works. We just kind of have to go along and word that we did, our wood and stubble, because we did it to be seen of men. Oh, notice the great Pastor Mark Bove and all of his great works that he has done. You know, I've really been praying to be able to share about Haiti in the right way because my flesh stinks so bad. One, this side of me wants to brag about all the neat things that God did through me. And the other side wants to be discouraged and say, man, am I ever glad I'm home? I ain't ever going back there again. These are the two things that happen in my flesh. But there's a happy medium in the middle somewhere with Jesus. I don't know where it is. God's got to help me. So I actually prayed with Pastor Bill, Lord, in Jesus' name, please let me share the right things to the congregation about Haiti and not be some big braggadocio that, you know, I bucked up and went on the plane all the way to Haiti. Big deal. Jesus went all the way to the cross. And when anything we do to him, for him, we're supposed to say we're unprofitable servants. We've just done what we're supposed to do. It's as simple as that, Jack. For without him, we're nothing. Without him, we can do nothing. Zero zip. And so these Corinthians were bucking and chiving against poor Apostle Paul for just doing his job. But I don't even judge my own self. Therefore, verse 5, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. See, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And the Apostle Paul brings this out. If it was the Apostle Paul that wrote Hebrews, it doesn't matter. Whoever wrote Hebrews, it's the Word of God. I have a clear conscience. I have a clear conscience before God because, comma, I desire to live honestly in all things. If my heart is saying to God, God, I want to do it right. Help me, God, to just do it right. That's what God sees. He looks on the heart. And so we'll have a brother or a sister over here that's trying with all their guts, and they step on some people's toes, even in the church, but they're just trying to serve God, for goodness sakes. Cut them some slack. And God sees that heart and will reward that heart. We don't have anything to offer God, but God, by His grace, will empower us and give us gifts. And if we simply just seek to use those gifts the best we can, and to keep ourselves spotless from the world and just do with our hearts what we can for Jesus Christ. He sees that. He loves that. And it doesn't matter what you think or any of your friends. It just matters what God thinks. And then He, you see, will bring the praise and the reward in the end. That's liberating in a way, isn't it? Isn't that kind of liberating to know that you just have to work and serve and be who you are before God? Just be yourself in the Holy Ghost. God made you who you are, and God wants to use you just like that. Isn't He good? Isn't He good? And so the Scripture says to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work is not in vain in the Lord. Praise God. Hey, let's stand and pray together. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we do thank you, Lord, that we serve you, an awesome God. And Lord, we want to pray in Jesus' name that you would help us to just go ahead and do that. And Lord, help us to be as the Apostle Paul, really not affected by criticism. Lord, if it's negative criticism about what we're trying to do for you. And Father, we do want to pray that we wouldn't be too hard on ourselves or too easy on ourselves. But Lord, just commit it to you. And Lord, that you would bring it to pass. Thank you, Lord, for the Scripture. Commit your way unto the Lord, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the noonday, and your judgment as the right and as the light. And so we thank you, Father. Continue to lead us and help us, Lord, in Jesus' name, to be who we're supposed to be. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The band's going to come out, and we'll sing that last song again, okay? Great, celebrate the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Oh, it's so very true. And you know, our burden is always for those of you that might have come to church and you don't know the Lord yet. You know, we were all there at one time. And so you don't have to feel like the Lone Ranger. We've just all been there where we didn't know the Lord. And you know, without Him, I don't know how you live without Him. He just really holds us up. He really, really does. And He loves you personally. Personally. It just hit me again in 2 Timothy as Paul's listing off all the names. Aristarchus and different ones. And Onesiphorus. Different ones. Because God is interested in individuals. That's why all the genealogies. Do you ever wonder why God requires you to read through the genealogies in Chronicles and in Genesis? You're going, why do I have to read all these names that are so hard to pronounce? You know why? Because God's interested in each one of those men and women. Just like He's interested in you personally. So if you're here today and you just feel your heart tugging you, that you really need to know the Lord Jesus. God has been dealing with your heart. We just want to invite you to come to the prayer room today. There'll be people in there to pray for you, and we can give you a Bible if you need one. You know, that's like I shared in that pastor in Haiti was praying for 2 years for a Bible. We are so blessed in this nation. There's Bibles everywhere. Probably every one of us, even if you're a non-believer, you have a Bible at home somewhere. But oh, get it out, or get a new one. Start reading. Start getting to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be part of those that destroy the earth and corrupt this earth with sin and degradation and bad stuff. But be part of those prophets and saints, the small and great, that will receive a reward when Jesus returns, which can't be much longer. And I think you know that in your heart. And I know that. And the world even knows it. And so please, just make your way to the prayer room. Accept the Lord today. Yes. Just come into the kingdom of God. God bless you now. And just continue to lead and guide each one of you in Jesus' name. Amen.